Well, we're keeping on with the book of Acts, and this evening we come to the latter part of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and this evening we want to pick up in verse 26 and read down through the end of the chapter. Actually, verse 25. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 25. Let us hear God's word. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, what is the difference between using God and submitting to God? Luke provides something of an answer to that question as he sets these two scenes before us that we've seen last week and now this week in chapter 8 of Acts. In that first scene, which we looked at last Sunday evening, in verses 1 through 24, we read about Philip, one of those seven men ordained by the apostles to be a servant in the church in Jerusalem. And here we find him going to Samaria and coming into contact first with Simon the magician after he had preached the gospel to many Samaritans. But in the second scene, this scene that we're looking at this evening, in verses 25 through 40, the Lord tells him by special revelation to go further south into Judea. And there he comes into contact with this guy, this Ethiopian eunuch. And these are two very different people and two very different scenes. They're both important because they both reveal Christ's prophecy about his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, and how those prophecies were now being fulfilled. Sure enough, just as Jesus said, the apostles received power from the Holy Spirit to be Christ's witnesses. And sure enough, they were His witnesses in Jerusalem and planted a church there that was thriving with thousands of disciples. And sure enough, they went into Samaria, just as Jesus said. Even though the way in which they went was rather unexpected. Nobody thought that they would go there as the result of a great persecution that arose in Jerusalem. But that's in fact the way the Lord ordained it. And sure enough, Philip went to Samaria, preached the gospel, baptized people, and then the apostles Peter and John followed later and brought the blessing of Pentecost with them. But now, we read of Philip being sent into Judea, a little further out from Jerusalem. And as he is sent, he comes into contact with this Ethiopian eunuch. And Luke shows a great contrast between these two characters, Simon the magician and this Ethiopian eunuch. And as we heard last week in verses 1 through 24, Simon the magician was ultimately a man who heard the gospel, was amazed with the gospel, was baptized, and yet he soon gave evidence that his profession was actually false. He was far more interested in obtaining the power that he witnessed in Philip and the apostles than he was actually in Christ and the gospel. He was interested in using God for self-empowerment, for his own selfish gain. But here in verses 25 through 40, this text before us this evening, Luke tells us of another man who heard the gospel from Philip, who was baptized. But his profession seems to be rather different. This man was not interested in using God. He was interested in being reconciled to God on God's terms. The first scene gave us warnings about using God. The second scene, however, tells us about the blessings of submitting to God. And so let's think about that this evening as we think about this scene from redemptive history 2,000 years ago and what it means for us. And there's three things, loved ones, that I want you to notice about the eunuch's submission to God. Three things that are critical for every believer here tonight. First of all, notice the Ethiopian's search for God. His search for God. Secondly, notice the Ethiopian's listening to God. His listening to God. And finally, notice the Ethiopian's obedience to God. So in the first place, notice with me his search for God. This is really amazing. In verse 26, Luke tells us that an angel of the Lord appears to Philip, tells him to leave Samaria and go to the south, to that road that goes down from Jerusalem all the way to Gaza. And in verse 27, we read that when he gets there, he comes into contact with this guy, this Ethiopian, this court official from the court of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, this very high-ranking, powerful man who was a secretary of the Ethiopian queen's treasury, and that he was traveling by chariot and most likely by a chauffeur. Maybe even a small entourage. He was a eunuch, most likely because he had been castrated as part of his service in the royal court. That might seem rather strange to us, but that was actually a rather common practice in the ancient Near East. Officers in a king or queen's court would often be emasculated, made eunuchs, so that they could be trusted more with the king's possessions, trusted with a king's harem, or in this case, even with the queen herself. But why was this guy out on that road? Why was this guy so far from home, so far from Ethiopia? I mean, he's a powerful, important guy. What's he doing all the way up there? Well, notice that the text tells us that he was on this road going south from Jerusalem, presumably on his way back to Ethiopia. And he's doing so because he was there in Jerusalem to worship. He was probably there as a pilgrim at one of the festivals. But why would this Ethiopian official go to Jerusalem to worship? He wasn't Jewish. He was African. Well, he may have been a proselyte, a convert to Judaism. But if that were the case, as there were proselytes from other countries that had become Jews by religion, he would not have been allowed into the temple because he was a eunuch after all. He would not have been allowed to worship with the worshiping community, for Mosaic law excluded eunuchs. Deuteronomy 23:1 says that a eunuch and one emasculated by cutting shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Mosaic ceremonial law excluded him. So this was a man really twice removed from God's covenant people, twice removed from Israel. First, as a Gentile, as an African. Secondly, as a eunuch. And so his status could have been no more than what the Jews called God-fearers, Gentiles who had not been circumcised, yet revered Yahweh, somehow knew that this must be the true faith. They were incomplete converts and excluded from the temple courts and participation in the feasts. They could still come to Jerusalem during the festivals, but they were restricted to the outer temple complex. They didn't have access. And Luke also tells us that this Ethiopian, he's reading the Old Testament. He's not just there for the festival, the sights and smells and the sounds and all of that. He's interested in this faith. He's intrigued with it. He's drawn to it. And there he's reading the prophet Isaiah, probably the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. He's reading Isaiah 53, reading it while he's riding his chariot on the return home. Clearly, this is a man who is searching for God. Now, what do I mean that he was searching for God? Sometimes we say that term, don't we? We meet somebody and we say, yes, this guy's on a real search right now for God. But truth is, as Calvinists, that term probably doesn't sit very well with us. Probably makes us a little uncomfortable when we say this person is searching for God. Because after all, Paul tells us in Romans 3 that no one seeks for God. We read in the Bible that it makes it very clear that because of the fall of Adam, human beings are depraved in heart, blind, deaf, chained up with wills that are bent toward the self, not bent toward God. And a sinner by his own volition will never come to God on God's terms. Oh, he will search for God, to be sure, but it'll be a God of his own liking, a God of his own making, a God of his own idol factory that's within him. A sinner on his own will never search for God and look for God on God's terms. Because as Jesus said in John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So how can we say then that a person searches for God? We seem to meet people who are in that category, people who are looking for answers about God, people who are eagerly wanting to know the meaning of life. This is why we can go into major bookstores like Barnes & Noble or Borders, and you see whole sections of books sold on religion and spirituality. And you can walk up and down the rows and see all sorts of people there looking at different books. They're on a search. They're on a quest. They're looking for answers in religion and philosophy. And it's why we can go anywhere in the world and we can find different religions, different temples, different churches, different places of worship, different beliefs about the divine, about the spiritual, about the purpose of life. Because ever since people began populating the earth, they have searched for a God that makes sense to them, a God of their own liking. And many of us here were on such a search, I am sure, wanting to know what is the truth, wanting to know what can I believe, where is God, who is He if He is real, what if God were one of us? Songs even permeate pop culture. How can I know what the truth is? And perhaps you are here even this evening in this place and you're still on a journey like that. You may be looking for answers about God, looking for answers about the meaning of life. You may want to know if what you are hearing tonight about Christianity can in fact be believed, if you can bank on it. Well, if that describes you, my friend, I can tell you you're in the right place this evening. For the true and living God is calling you now to come to Him on His terms. The true and living God is calling you to stop your searching, stop your shopping for the spiritual path that you like best, and believe the truth. And He has made the truth known and open and clear by sending His Son. And by raising Him from the dead, He didn't do this in a corner. He did it openly and publicly through witnesses.
And He is proclaimed to you this evening, and He says, there is no other truth. There is no other way. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. It is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And He's calling on you to stop your silly spiritual journey that's really driven by you as the captain of your own ship, and to submit to the Creator of your body and your soul, who is also the Redeemer who sent His Son for sinners like you. And He's calling you to come to Him not according to your whims, not according to your tastes, not according to your consumer preferences, but to come to Him on His terms. And that's what Luke describes about this Ethiopian official here in Acts 8. He was searching for God, yes, seeking Him where he thought He was to be found, in Jerusalem, in the temple, in the Old Testament. And he sought Him because God was calling him. God was working in him already. In reality, God is the seeker and seeks out that which is lost and calls them to Himself. So we see the Ethiopian on this search actually being called by God. Secondly, we see the Ethiopian's listening to God. His listening to God. That's the second thing we want to think about this evening. Luke tells us in verse 29 that the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." Now, we shouldn't think that that was some sort of mystical intuition or some sort of hyper-spiritual Morse code that he got. No, we have every reason to think that this is the Spirit telling him very clearly and audibly in special revelation, as he is one brought into apostolic ministry during the era of the apostles, by special revelation, go over there and overtake that chariot. Don't expect to hear voices like that. This wasn't a hunch. He was actually told, just as he was told by an angel to do earlier. And so running alongside the chariot, catching up with them, he hears the eunuch reading the prophet Isaiah, because Philip knows the Old Testament. And he says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And notice how the Ethiopian answers. This is important because he demonstrates a great deal of humility. He says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" I'm always somewhat amused by this scene because it seems to be just what we might call a gimme in terms of an evangelistic opportunity. You meet somebody, he happens to be reading Isaiah 53, and you say, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "No, how can I unless someone guides me?" Okay, well, this is a 3-inch putt. It's going to be pretty hard for me to miss. But of course, it takes the Holy Spirit to open the heart, doesn't it? But we see great humility demonstrated in the Ethiopian, which is evidence, you see, of the Holy Spirit's working in him. Because he's not puffed up with his own pride, with a false notion of his own abilities, as so many people are when they read the Bible. In his commentary on Acts 8, John Calvin compared the humility of the Ethiopian, who was willing to confess his own ignorance, to the person who is, quote, "puffed up with the confidence of his own wit and doesn't see his need to be taught." There's a lot of that sort of thing in our day. A lot of it. American Christianity has become so individualistic that people seem to think that they can mine all the treasures of Scripture out on their very own, in their own way, without being taught. And even in Calvin's day, even during the Reformation, there were those like that, those who thought they could understand the Scriptures for themselves without submitting themselves to guidance. Calvin said, quote, "The reading of the Scriptures doth profit so few at this day, because we can scarce find one amongst 100 who submitteth himself willingly to learn." And that's the truth, isn't it? Many people don't come to church this evening, don't come to church at all, because they just don't think they really need to be taught. They think they can do it on their own. Well, we see something different in the Ethiopian. And we can only imagine what Calvin would say of the state of Christianity in our own day, where the Christian church seems to have grown larger and larger in size, and yet shallower and shallower in its knowledge and comprehension of the Scriptures, particularly the Old Testament. And there seems to be no end to the number of individuals who think that they can find everything they need completely on their own without aid. But a true desire to listen to God comes from a willingness to submit to His Word and humbly to receive the guidance of an interpreter sent by Christ. That's what we see happening here. Calvin went on, he said, "This is the true reverence of Scripture. When as we acknowledge that there is that wisdom laid up there which surpasseth all our senses, and yet notwithstanding, we do not loathe it, but reading it diligently, we depend upon the revelation of the Spirit and desire to have an interpreter given us." And you see, God has given His Scriptures as the only source of His revelation, but He has also graciously supplied by those same Scriptures teachers to open up the Scriptures to us, to explain, to expound, to apply the Scriptures. And we see that happening here in the Ethiopian's life. He was not so prideful and overly confident in his abilities that he rejected guidance. "No, I got it. Thank you. Who are you anyway? I'm a well-educated court official in the Queen's Court, Candace of the Ethiopians. I just came from the festival. I've got all these Bible tools that I bought there while I was in Jerusalem. I'm quite all right. Get away from my chariot." He doesn't do that at all. He admits his need to be guided. And what happened as a result? Luke tells us in verse 32. Look at verse 32. "That Philip preached Christ from the Old Testament to him." The passage which the Ethiopian was reading was Isaiah 53. "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the Ethiopian says, "I just don't get it. Who is he talking about, himself or somebody else?" Philip says, "Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you." And in verse 35, there's some of the most beautiful words there in Scripture. Look at that. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this Scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." Nothing more important in the world that anybody, any one of us could ever tell another human being than this. You might have all kinds of opportunity to help people in your life. All kinds of opportunity to help someone, to encourage someone, to give somebody a better life for the temporary and the here and the now, through all sorts of different means, but there is nothing that compares to the help that we give to somebody when we open up our mouth and give them the good news about Jesus. Beginning with the Scriptures. And Philip does that from the prophet Isaiah, the only Scriptures they have, the Old Testament, showing that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And he proclaims the crucified and risen Christ to him. That's what Christianity is about. That's what we've been seeing in the book of Acts, chapter after chapter. It's about Christ. It's all about what He has done. And he proclaims him from the Old Testament. He begins with that wonderful passage and prophecy of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. And he goes on to show him from the Old Testament that Christ is the Messiah. And it's very much like that same passage in Luke chapter 24 at the end of Luke's first volume. When Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with two of his disciples. And they're going on depressed about how Jesus was crucified. And he opens up his mouth and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, proclaims to them all the things in the Old Testament pertaining to himself. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, you see. The Old Testament cannot be reduced to just some proverbs and principles. It's about Christ. That's what we see in the New Testament. And I know we've heard it so many times, but as long as I am in this pulpit, we'll hear it many times again, and because it's important. The Bible is ultimately about one thing and one thing only. Ultimately, it's about one thing. God redeeming a people for Himself through Jesus Christ. And just that much knowledge given to somebody else who's on a search for God will clear up a lot of the fog in their mind. That's what the Bible's about from beginning to end, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if we're searching for God, if we're searching for the truth, if we're searching for the meaning of life, well, the search ends with the person and work of Jesus Christ. It ends with the only human being who lived a perfect life of obedience to God's law, because you have not and you cannot. Your search ends with the person who is offered up on the cross as a sacrifice for sins, being punished by the justice and wrath of God for our rebellion, our trespasses, our wrongdoings, our crimes, our debts, and was raised again from the dead on the third day. The search ends with Him. And we must listen. And if we want to know who the true God is and what He's like, well, we look to His Son. You don't have to scour the books at Barnes and Noble. You look to His Son, Jesus Christ. For the Father has revealed Himself in His Son. And if we want to find Christ, if we want to find Christ, we find Him in His Word. We don't need to go on a spiritual journey searching for Him up in the heavens or descending down into the depths, for He's already been openly and publicly revealed in His resurrection, which was seen and recorded by witnesses. And the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation, you see, testifies to Jesus Christ being the only Savior, the only Redeemer, and the only exalted King at the right hand of God. The message of salvation through Christ alone, it's presented to us. And by believing in that message, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ with true faith, we receive Christ and all His benefits, clothed in His righteousness. The Ethiopian listened to God by listening to the message of the gospel preached to him by one sent to him. That's how God does it. That's how, you know, that Ethiopian could have just shooed that guy away, and he would have died in his sins and faced the wrath that he deserved. But God was gracious to call that Ethiopian to Himself through the means that He has ordained. And He is gracious to send a preacher to you. The Ethiopian listened to God by listening to that message. And God, in His grace and mercy, opened up the heart of the Ethiopian to receive that message in true faith. And true faith responds to God in obedience. And that brings us to the last thing we want to think about, the Ethiopian's obedience to God. We see his search for God, the way in which he listens to God, but notice also his obedience to God, because Luke tells us that the man requested to be baptized. Now that implies that Philip did quite a lot of explaining. Who knows how long they were riding in that chariot together? It doesn't say. But he must have done quite a bit of catechizing, quite a bit of explanation of the Christian faith. And Philip, as an ordained servant, baptized the Ethiopian when the Ethiopian requests such. Now, to be baptized means, of course, to receive entrance into Christ's visible church, into His covenant community. It's the sign and seal of God's new covenant people. It's not an individualistic event. So how then does this fit into our understanding of baptism? Well, we have to keep in mind, again, that these are extraordinary circumstances. The gospel is going out beyond Jerusalem for the very first time. And Luke doesn't tell us what happened to the Ethiopian after his baptism. That doesn't seem to be his point. He doesn't answer those questions that we might have. Well, was a Christian church established in Ethiopia shortly after that? What did the man do? Did he return to Jerusalem? Did he go to one of the churches established in Samaria? Where did he go? Luke doesn't tell you. That's not his point. We don't know if he went to Africa and began telling others the good news, waiting for ordained ministers to arrive in a brand new, fresh missionary experience, perhaps. He just doesn't give us details. We simply must remember that this was an extraordinary time when the Great Commission was being fulfilled by the apostle. But what Luke does tell us, and what he does want his readers to know, is that the international expansion of God's kingdom, as predicted in the Psalms and the prophets, had begun. Because we read in the Old Testament not only about the coming Messiah, but we also read about Ethiopians coming to Christ. Psalm 68, ambassadors will come from Egypt. Ethiopia will extend her hand to God. Isaiah 11, and in that day the root of Jesse, Christ, will be even the one who arises to rule the nations. Upon him the nations will hope. And in that day it shall be that the Lord will show his hand again to be zealous for the remnant of his people, whatever is left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Babylon and from Ethiopia. The day had arrived. The day had come. That is Luke's point. That's what Luke wants his readers to get. He's showing us that these great prophecies from the Old Testament were being fulfilled because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. God's kingdom has expanded beyond Jerusalem, beyond Palestine. He made sure the gospel came to the ends of the earth and even got to you and to me, to Gentiles like us. And He's even sent you a preacher. He's even sent you one this evening, so that you may hear the same glorious good news as this Ethiopian heard, and that you might submit to God in true faith. And you don't have to climb up into the heavens. You don't have to search down in the depths. You simply have to come to Christ and call upon Him in true faith. Listen now to what Paul says in Romans 10. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. And that Word of Christ is given to you this evening, my friends. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness in getting the gospel out. And we thank You, O Lord, that the same means that You used 2,000 years ago, You continue to use by Your good pleasure. And we pray, Father, that by the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, that You would draw sinners to Yourself, that they might see that their debt has been canceled, their sins have been forgiven, all their wrongdoing against You has been put away forever because of Jesus Christ, that is the only way in which to be reconciled to You. And may we, Lord, as Your children, those whom You have worked true faith in by Your Spirit, rejoice in the knowledge of this and to know that You have caused us to be made Yours and that You continue to build up our faith by the preaching of the gospel. We thank You, Father, for the way in which You have fulfilled Your good word. And we ask that as a result, we would live lives of grateful obedience, delighting ourselves in Your will, in all good works, for that is our reasonable service in light of what You have done for us in Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's sing in response to the Lord this evening as we think about the good news and what He has done for us. And let's use a number 455 from the Trinity Hymnal, which is in these little supplemental books. If you turn to the back here, you'll find number 455, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" Let's stand together and sing all five stanzas.
trust in the Savior.